You've heard me say before that I like to take and put ourselves, imagination, if you would, for lack of a better term, imagine ourselves being with Jesus when we read the scriptures. We are with him as one of his modern day disciples. So as we looked at the scripture this week about the widow and the two mites and all that kind of stuff, I want us to consider for a moment before I get into my message. Jesus was sitting opposite the place where the offerings were put. He's observing the people making their donations as they come into the temple. And he is not alone. Sitting with him are the leaders, the Sadducees. And it's startling to think that Jesus was sitting with those whom he had scorned. He called them hypocrites, you know, scorned them for their hypocrisy. But remember that as they watched, there was no paper money in those days. So all the offerings made a terrible noise as they rolled down this big long horn-shaped thing and fall into the pool of coins. And here comes this little old lady, and she has two small coins worth nothing, really, in that day and time, and she drops them in. They didn't even hardly make a noise as they went down that big long horn. Now, you could almost see the temple leaders as they roll their eyes and hope for better results with the next person who walks in the door. Jesus then calls his disciples over and he said, "Hey guys, you know this little poor widow had put more in the treasury than all the others? And to the Sadducees, this woman is just nothing but a waste of time. But to Jesus, she is the stuff which makes kingdoms. And they make kingdoms erected." And thus, it's at the heart of the story of the widow's mite is a strong reminder to us to the kingdoms of this world. Now, the kingdom of God, we know, is built by the wealthy as well as the widow. But I want to point something out as we look at this text a little closer that should be obvious. Jesus was watching people give. He did not tell the leaders to stop collecting money. In fact, even when this widow gave everything she had, he did not criticize the temple that collected it. And I want to add here that I am keenly aware that the church has been accused sometime of extorting people out of their money. In some cases, it's a legitimate criticism. But I will submit to you that most cases it is not the church which motivates people to give. It is people who are moved by the same motivations of that widow who gave her mite, all that she had. And what was her motivation, you wonder? Well, I think she knew in her heart of hearts that giving was important to God. So whether rich or poor, we must recognize that one of the most fundamental tenets of the Christian faith is giving. First giving ourselves and then the giving of our resources. But I think there are some in the church who maybe resist at all costs emphasizing the topic of money. I've heard it said, "That preacher over there, all they want to talk about is money." Well, for one reason or another, I think it is very appropriate that we look at it that way. Because God is a God of giving, and he is a God of sacrifice. I want to look at some fairy tales. And even the tale of the widow and the wolves. But I want to start with this fairy tale, and I think all of you can relate to the three little pigs. Little Red Riding Hood, the wolf and the seven young goats. The boy who cried wolf. The wolf in sheep clothing. The wolf and the fox. Old Peter and the wolf. These are just a few of the many tales. No, we won't go and tell all of them that are worthwhile looking at as we put wolves in the villain character. And you wonder, well, why that is? Well, because wolves are known not just as carnivores, but they are predators of opportunity. They're predators, and they take opportunities to get involved. But most often, wolves are preying upon their victims in packs. They run in packs, and they attack the ill and the injured and the weak and the small and the old. completely devouring their prey until nothing at all is left, not even the bones. So wolves' attack reveals to us multiple bite and slash marks on their victims' bodies, attacking them from behind, sometimes unaware. They have no qualms in consuming their victims while they are still alive. Now, that's terrifying and gruesome, I know. Do you ever see one of these usually docile relatives, the dog, go after a rabbit? Yeah, it's not a pretty sight. And it's the wolf's nature to prey and devour the helpless. Now, we domesticated the dog, but they all come from the same little chain, the wolves. Scripture mentioned wolves often. In the Gospels, we see Jesus and the prophets comparing the religious authorities to wolves more than once, don't we? Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they're a ferocious wolf. Matthew 7:15. I am sending you out like sheep among the wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Matthew 10:16. Take heed, therefore, unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and not sparing the flock. Therefore, watch and remember. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 and through 31. Her princes in the midst are like wolves, ravaging the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. Ezekiel 22, verse 27. But he who is hireling, and not the shepherd whose sheep are not his own, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. John 10:12. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us a prey to their own teeth. Ooh, Psalm 124, verse 6. Sometimes we read these psalms and we kind of just skipped over some of the meanings because it's sort of like poetry, the psalms. They're beautiful. But Psalm 124, 6 says, blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Talking about the wolves that ravage. Well, I digress. The wolf really symbolizes everything that's distasteful, predatory, cowardly, and about those who devour the weak. The scripture text from this week, we have such a reference. And although the word wolf is missing from the text, the description of the pack of religious leaders who devours widows' houses in unmistakable ways. Jesus was watching them. Jesus is in the midst of another one of his teachable moments that I like to call. He and his disciples are sitting in the court of women at the Jerusalem temple. Interestingly, the court of women houses the treasury. I digress. I want to tell you, in the temple, there was a place for the women and there was a place for the men. Now, this taking place in the court of the women in the temple. Interestingly, you know, the court of women houses the treasury, which I think is right because the women can handle money better than men, in which receptacles invite their offerings of the faithful. Now, this is the only place in the temple in which women can enter in order to pay, pray, or give their offerings. Jesus describes with this distaste the temple scribes who monitor for their monetary gifts as those who would like to be treated, you know, like royalty. They walk around in a dress. It's a robe. Like sometimes, that's why I don't wear them except special occasions. I don't want to be thinking of being in some kind of hierarchy, but tradition and special things like weddings and baptisms, I like to do that. But in those days, they dressed in long robes, like to be given high respect, take the back seats in the synagogue in place of honor and banquets, and cover up the fact that they devour widows' houses, meaning they prey upon them, take everything they have, and leaving them destitute with nothing to live on. And it's an act of religious fervor. And say, long and public prayers, very visible, everybody can see them praying. Well, that's quite a description, isn't it? Jesus describes the scribes as vicious and unmerciful predatory pack of wolves, those who prey on the poorest and the weak. So, look what happens next. Because this next scripture has been equally as misinterpreted sometime or misappropriated, but still it's used today among religious leaders. And this is what it said. He sat down opposite the treasure and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums, and a woman, a lowly woman, a poor woman, a widow, if you would, and put in two small copper coins, which are worth maybe like a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them had contributed out of their abundance, but she put out of her poverty and has put in everything that she had, all she had to live on." Now, first you think, well, how many of you in the past has heard passages used by stewardship committees, even pastors, to praise this old widow for giving all that she had and encouraging people to give more in their tithes? But I want to look at the passage in context. You know, I always said, if you take a passage out of context, then you end up with a pretext. Jesus is not praising the widow. He's admonishing the scribes. He's with his disciples and watching his critique of scribes play out right in front of their eyes. He's pointing out that this poor woman has been preyed upon by the scribes, who had convinced her that it's her religious duty to give everything that she has so that she had nothing left to live on. Now, this is just not an example of pious giving that we should celebrate, I don't think. No, Jesus and his disciples are witnessing the devouring of a widow by the temple system, a system that was run by wealthy scribes that had encouraged this woman to give to the point of destitution, convincing her that this is what God expects of her, telling her this is what it means to be faithful. Well, I think the passage is a sharp critique of the misuse sometimes of religious office. For God never desired anyone to support any system to the detriment of their livelihood. No, God desires that those with means bless and help and care for the weak and the destitute. So the passage, I think, defines Jesus' entire ministry to the poor, to the weak, to the voiceless, and to the unregarded. So here we see a widow. And she could also be anyone else. It could be a man with leprosy, a blind beggar, a child, or childless woman, or even a foreigner who has met with misfortune, and they come to the temple to seek help and ministry and grace. But Jesus' ministry is not a ministry of consumption, but a minister of grace. So why is he showing them all this? Well, I like the way Jesus does his teachable moments. I think Jesus is not only critiquing the scribes, he's also critiquing a system which misappropriates the meaning of giving and sacrifice. As I titled in my message, God is a God of giving and sacrifice. Look what he done for us. He gave his life so that we have a blessing of eternal life and everything else. God has given us everything we need for life, including breath. Looking around, the God of giving and sacrifice is the God that we serve. Because I think God is interested in a sacrificial heart. It's like that little story I told in my youth moments about the little girl taking the offering plate and turned upside down, standing on it. I am committed to God. I can commit my whole body to Him. Well, it's not condemning people to destitution. That's not what God's interested in. God's interested in the formation of an alternative community, a kingdom which is known as the Kingdom of God community, in which those with means care for those without, and in which a community of all God's faithful are equal members. No matter how much they give to the church, they're equal members. For worthiness in God's kingdom does not depend on how much money you have or how much money you give. Rather, it depends upon the kindness and the love and the mercy that flows from your heart. Now, this would be the vision of the early church. The church made up of both rich and poor, Jew and Greek, sick and well, young and old. Nobody's excluded, and no one judged. Now, Jesus is not saying that no one should give. No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying that those with enough of means should give. Those who can't give should be embraced just the same as part of the community and the body of Christ, not made to feel ashamed. Thank God for the blessings of the church who helped Judy and I through her cancer. Thank you all. Their presence and membership, whether in the temple or the church, should never depend on their ability to give. Every person of God is a gift. And every person of God has gifts to offer. You know, the ministry of helps and the spiritual aspect and all of that, everybody has a gift to offer. Now, I'm not saying that Bethel is good at this or not good at this, but you in the congregation of this church know in your heart of hearts whether or not you welcome into the fold the foreigner, the weak, the poor, the infirm. And I'm not going to give you the answer, but I think God, through the Holy Spirit, will reveal the character of your faith and a theology of consumption or a theology of grace. It's a wonderful thing to have a love relationship with God through Christ. We're all equal. We're all blessed. And we need each other. And thank you for those who give strong. Thank you for those who receive the gifts and the graces that is meant to help one another. That's what the church is all about. So with that, I say, God is great. Amen. Well, have a wonderful day. Hope to see you in church sometime soon. God loves you, and so do I. Foster and encourage people.